Amen. Friends of God, let's open up our Bibles to the letter of 2 Peter. Take a very short break from our preaching from Matthew 16, just for this week. 2 Peter, we're going to go at the very end, actually, starting at verse 14, and go to the end at verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is God's holy word. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's say a prayer. Father, we need Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes to see wondrous things out of this passage. Lord, it is what You have revealed to us. And it is the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that we would submit to it when it's faithfully proclaimed. We submit to this passage, Lord, that it may find a home in our hearts, that it may change the way we live continually. Father, this is a supernatural reality, Lord, that we are utterly dependent on Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us. Guide Your servant now as he seeks with all of his being to proclaim this faithfully, to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, to benefit Your people, to edify them. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, in your life, when do you feel a sense of urgency the most? Maybe you're running late to work. You know, you got to drive, 100 miles an hour to get to work on time. Hopefully you don't do that. Drive safely. When you're taking a test, right, or during an exam, or if you're in a sport, if you're playing a sport, playing a game of basketball or something, and you know that you got a limited amount of time to score more points than the other guys. Each of those scenarios are dictated by time. And yes, those are all, they can be somewhat superficial. But we're all bound by time. Even now, the clock is ticking. And the Lord also shows us our shortness of life by sickness, by diseases. And the Lord may, in His providence, give you some of those things or lead you into these trials of hardship in your own health. And it's in those circumstances we are more convinced of our own mortality. We all have a sense that we live forever until we start noticing that our body is breaking down. And typically in those moments, we realize that our time is limited and it can change our perspectives on life, focusing on what truly is important. I've experienced this a great deal as a hospital chaplain. People are very aware of their own mortality when they have cancer, or when they have any kind of disease, any kind of sickness. They didn't expect, they were healthy as a horse one day and all of a sudden something happened, they felt something off about, the heart or stomach, and all of a sudden they're in a hospital bed. And that makes them aware, even if it's not serious or life-threatening, it makes them realize their own mortality. Well, as the Apostle Peter is writing this very letter that we just read, he knew that his days were also numbered, and his days on this earth were short. Every second that goes by is one second closer to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Whether we die or whether Christ returns, we're getting closer to see Him. But until then, we endure, and Peter, this is Peter's emphasis in our passage that I submit to you today, that until then, we endure the world's deceptions and twisting of Scripture by embracing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ found in His Word. We endure all the world's deceptions, all of these false teachers, all these lies that are being promoted, twisting Scripture. We do that, we endure all of that by holding on to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ found in His Word. And so, let's begin in our passage, starting in verse 14. He says, we look forward to these things. Now, this is still in connection to what he's been saying in all of chapter 2 and in the beginning of chapter 3, that the new heavens and the new earth is what God is going to bring, right? All this is going to come through the cleansing of fire, through God's judgment, and we are all awaiting for that to happen. Now, as we wait for this to happen, the second coming, the renewal of all things, the new heavens and the new earth, as we're waiting for this to happen, he says, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Now, what does this word diligent mean? It means make every effort. Make it your aim. He actually uses this word diligent a few times in his letter. But it's a letter that emphasizes a call to action. We're not called to sit in our hands or just coast by our Christian life. And this is very characteristic of Peter's writing. In the beginning of his letter, in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And he goes on to that list of characteristics. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent to be found by Him, that is Jesus Christ, in peace. Now, peace is what grounds us. Because if we isolate this, and we're going to talk about this later, if we isolate these passages and we say, oh, now it's all emphasizing on our works. It's all about our works. We've got to be faithful. We've got to look the right way, we've got to talk the right way, we've got to focus on all of those things. But he says, be found by Him in peace. He doesn't say be restless, and hopefully by the end, you know, whether you die or Christ returns, Christ will see you as acceptable. That's not the gospel. That's not how Peter talks about how we are to be diligent. Our diligence is grounded in this peace. Peace that is reconciled to God. We're not called to earn our way to salvation or to keep ourselves in salvation. We live a holy life because we are saved. Because we already are accepted. Because we already have peace in Jesus Christ. This is why Peter calls the church his beloved. We are identified as God's elect, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ and made righteous by faith in Him. We're not regarded as those who are in the world or associated with false teachers. This peace keeps us from being worried about whether or not we've done enough. Peace that knows that we are slaves of Christ and no longer slaves to the corruption of this world and to our own sin. Christ doesn't just remove our guilt, but He breaks the hold that our sin has over us. He replaces our affections for our idols with a deep-rooted trust and love for Christ. In other words, as Christians, this life is not centered around you getting yours. It's centered around us giving Christ what is His. He alone is our Lord. He He alone is our Redeemer who is worthy of honor and glory. It says, be found in Him in peace. Be found without spot or blemish, he continues. This word, to be found without spot or blemish, is a judicial term as you stand before the judge waiting for him to determine whether he's going to find you guilty or innocent. The same words used against the false teachers, exposing their immorality. Just as God is going to expose the works of the world, He's going to expose the works of false teachers, so our works will prove whether or not our election is sure. This is a direct contrast to the lifestyle of false teachers who scoffed at Christ's return and dismissed any sense of holy living or abiding by God's commandments. Our life should be radically different than theirs. And once again, lest we think that this is works-based salvation, Peter is not calling us to reach a certain level of holiness before we know that we're saved. But if he's making these emphases, what are we to make of it? How can Peter expect us to be spotless or without blemish? Well, you've got to know the whole story, the whole letter. And I'm just going to pick little parts to get you a sense of what Peter has been arguing all along since the beginning of his letter. Verse 1, you can even go there. I'm going to do like a helicopter take on Peter's letter here, especially in chapter 1. And in verse 1, Peter says that we're slaves to Christ, that we have been given His righteousness by faith. Verse 3, God has equipped us with the power of His transforming grace to live for Him. He's given us everything that we need to live for His glory. We are not lacking in anything. God is the one who provides that. He equips us. Verse 4, God has also equipped us with His promises, with His Word. And verse 4 also says that we partake of the divine nature, which, can be a confusing term, but all that means is that we are being conformed into the likeness of the One who redeems us. We are conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing righteousness. Verse 8 says that we will neither be barren nor unfruitful nor ineffective in our day-to-day lives as believers. Not that we don't fall short. We're all going to fall short. That's not Peter's point. But in our growth, we're going to produce more fruit. We're going to grow in loving God more. We're going to grow in loving our neighbors more. We're going to grow in knowing His Word more. We're continually being renewed by the Holy Spirit and continually being given opportunities to reflect Christ's likeness. He gives us a whole bunch of opportunities. And that's really organic in how He gives us those opportunities in our lives, because it's where we are at in our lives now is how God gives us these opportunities to reflect Jesus Christ. In our relationships, like our parents, or with our spouses, or with our children, or in our calling that God has us as students, or in our workplace, or in the home. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to reflect Christ. We fall short, yes, but nevertheless, He will continue to give us more opportunities. He continues to pick us up when we fall short, clean us up, that we may trust in Him and in Him alone. Verse 9, we are not blind to what Christ has done for us. We have not forgotten that we have been cleansed from our old sins because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we are to make our calling and election sure. We're not saved by works, we're saved to work. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone, as Martin Luther would say. And then chapter 3, Peter says that this world as we know it is going to be purged by the fire of God's holiness, that we are not to be attached to this world and all the gifts that are in it. How we live today reflects where our treasures lie in the life to come. It's not that Peter expects us to be sinless in this side of glory, but we are to reach for it. It's like Peter throwing a bucket of cold water to wake us up and to pursue righteousness. And Paul says a very similar thing, that we're like in an Olympic event where we are pursuing to get the prize. Athletes are very focused. They have one thing on their mind, and that's to get the prize, to be first. And that's really the emphasis here of Peter as well. He reminds us why we are to make every effort to live for His glory. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, reminding us why God hasn't returned. And the reason why He hasn't returned yet as of this moment is because He patiently waits for His people to be saved. He's continually gathering, defending, and preserving to Himself one flock, one body. And He's going to continue doing this until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The timing of His return may be indefinite, but from our perspective at least, but our calling is not unclear. It's very clear. We aim to please Him. And part of our growing in holiness means that we grow in our understanding of the Word of God, which will make us stable in our faith, which we're going to see in our next point. In verse 16 of our passage in chapter 3, we see Peter confirming his own message or referring to another apostle. And he does this to build a sense of consistency, a sense of unity and trust in the authority of the Word of God. Paul says, as also our beloved brother, Paul. Meaning, Paul also affirms in his letters what I have been saying, that we are called to live faithfully before God as we wait for His return. And one of those examples can be found, even though Peter doesn't give a specific example, there's many places in Paul's letters that talk about that, 2 Corinthians 5:9 being one of them, where he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, Paul and Peter echo each other. There's a unity among the teachings of the teachings and the warnings of the apostles. And this is a way of helping the local churches in the first century to recognize not only what's false teaching, but also as a way of identifying the authoritative Word of God. In fact, one of the early practices of the first, second century church was to read aloud books of the Bible so that the church would be so familiar, kind of like a bank teller, that how do you point out a counterfeit from all the genuine bills? Well, you know the genuine article very, very, very well. And then as soon as you flip through something that's different, oh, you know that bill is a counterfeit. The same way the apostles and the first century church have done a practice of reading aloud the scriptures so that they are familiar with what is the truth and what is false doctrine. And I find it interesting that Peter did not feel the need to convince the church to believe Paul's letter, to trust in his authority. It's almost like he assumes it. And again, remember, this is still the first century. The full 27 books of the New Testament have not all been written, or have not at least all have not all been fully recognized by the church at large. The church was still scattered. The letters were being circulated, making their way around. And we don't know which letters of Paul is being acknowledged by Peter, but the point is this, that they are considered as having the same authority as the Old Testament. There's a unity in teaching and in authority among the apostles. This gives a great deal of comfort to the people of God. It should give us a great deal of comfort to us as well. But as Peter brings up Paul's letter, he admits that there are some hard sayings. And every time I read that, I kind of have a sigh of relief, like, oh, it's not just me. There are hard parts about Paul's letters. You know, especially you study the Greek, and it can get complicated. I mean, even amongst scholars, they argue amongst themselves about what he says. But all that to say, just because there are hard parts of Paul's letter, in Paul's letters, that does not give an excuse for us to just interpret it how we wish. That's not Peter's point in bringing this up. Like, oh, these are really hard parts, and so, you know, you just need to figure it out and come to your own interpretation. No, he does. In fact, the exact opposite is what he is saying. He says, because we believe in the authority, the unity of the teachings of Scripture, these false teachers who are unstable, who are ignorant of Scripture, twist Scripture to fit their own agenda. Perhaps one of the words of Paul that the false teachers twisted is passages like Romans 6:14, how we are no longer under law, but are now under grace. Remember, Peter describes these false teachers as having, in chapter 2, as having eyes full of adultery. That promise, they promise freedom, even though they themselves are slaves to corruption. They're all about grace. There's freedom. You don't have to worry about the second coming of Jesus. He hasn't come now, has he? Therefore, there's room for grace to live as we wish. There's no judgment. That's what these false teachers were promoting. And of course, they can just use passages like that and say, well, see, God is a God of grace. We don't need any judgment here. And what these antinomians or anti-law people didn't understand was that Paul, in that very passage that I'm pointing to, is about how we are no longer under the condemnation of the law or under the reigning control of our sin. We are free to serve God because of the grace of Christ. You see how easily you can cherry-pick portions of Scripture and create an entire theology out of it. You can isolate passages without paying attention to the context or other parts of Scripture, which is why, not that this term has any credence or anything, but it's a helpful principle when that we call interpreting Scripture with Scripture. All that means is that when you run into an unclear passage, you go to other portions of Scripture that are more clear to help you understand what's unclear. Right? It's something that seems contradictory, something seems, you know, out of the blue. You look to the overall, the other clearer portions of Scripture to help you understand the harder parts. Jesus promises us in John 16 that when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Remember, this word has been authored by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not promote contradiction. He doesn't promote chaotic, different views, but brings all the Scripture into harmony. Verse 17 of our passage. Peter says, beware lest you fall also from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Again, always be on your guard. Now that you have been warned, now that you've been reminded of all the privileges you've been given, don't be deceived. Don't be carried away by false teachings and lies that will lead you away from Christ. Apostle Paul has a similar exhortation in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, God has provided the church with these shepherds. He's provided apostles, prophets, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying or building up of the body. This is the hard labor that the elders and I as your pastor have signed up for. We will be held accountable for every single thing that we teach you, every single thing that we say to you on behalf of what is true regarding the Scriptures. This is a gift that God has given to the church to build it up. So that, till we all come, Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Why is this so important? So that we may not be like children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I like how a well-known pastor says, nothing less than a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. Nothing less than a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. Test everything by the Word of God. Because Peter understood that we as Christians, we got enemies. We got physical enemies. We got spiritual enemies. We have enemies coming from all sides. We have enemies coming from the front. We got friendly fire coming from the back. And we got false teachers coming from sideways. The devil is so much stronger than you and I are. Remember what Jesus says to Peter before he denied him. The devil can pluck us up like wheat. He is crafty. He is persistent. And his lies can sound very persuasive under the right circumstances. Our flesh wants to stroke our own egos. Our world wants us to follow their rebellion in the name of freedom and autonomy. The devil is raging against the church and against Christ. The devil's sole desire is to devour your faith. And he'll do it in any way he can, including by corrupting the leaders of the church to promote lies under the guise of truth. Friends, Scripture is our only refuge from these attacks. Don't be led away by false teachings. Now we arrive at the main theme of Peter's letter. How do we guard ourselves from false doctrines? How do we know that we will not lose our stability or fall away from the faith? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growth implies maturity over time. When you're an infant, we've got a few in our congregation, they drink milk. And then you move to more soft food or soft foods like applesauce or rice cereal. And then you start eating more solid foods like meat or bread and vegetables. But if you saw a 30-year-old man drinking out of a bottle with diapers, that's pretty disturbing, right? Let me put it to you in another way. I learned this illustration from Bodhi Bakhan, so this is not original with me. But I'm not quoting him verbatim anyways. I'm just using his illustration. In whatever profession you have, whatever calling the Lord has given you, you're a contractor, you work out with your hands, or you're working at from home. Whatever calling or profession the Lord has given you, when you first start out, it's natural, right, to seek out those who have more experience than you, to lean on those veterans. They've been there, they've done that, they know the ropes. But if you went to somebody who was in a profession for 10, 20 plus years, and you asked, what's the best way to do this job? And their answer to you is, I don't know. I'm just here to collect the check. I just do what I'm told. Next week I do the same. You might be scratching your head. You might be scratching your head wondering, how can you be in this job for all of these years and still have a rookie mentality? What have you been doing all this time? That is how false teaching creeps in. The devil preys like a roaring lion on the vulnerable and the ignorant. Because we live in a land that is woefully illiterate in terms of Scripture, it's a breeding ground for false teaching. Growth requires maturity. Maturity in doctrine, maturity in life. This connection between grace and knowledge is very key for us to understand. Just because you have a lot of knowledge doesn't mean you have maturity. in the faith. But neither is the other way around any good, that if you just lean on God's grace but don't grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, you're going to also be ineffective. You're also going to remain immature. And the point is not that we need to come to a level of maturity. The point is that wherever you are now in your faith, you have room to grow. You have room to mature. He says, grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Peter and his response to Christ's mercy after he denied him three times. That shakes your life, you know, when you are side by side by the Lord of glory, being taught by Him, and even giving your own word to Him, saying, I will never deny you, Lord. I will rather die than deny you. And Peter says, even tells him ahead of time, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. And I'm sure Peter was thinking, No, I won't. I'm not going to deny you. I'm bold. I'm Peter. I'm mature in my own faith. But he did. When push came to shove, when those people came to ask questions about whether he knew Jesus, he cowered. And he wept. He wept bitterly. I'm sure he thought a lot about whether he was saved, or whether or not maybe he's just a false believer, maybe he's just a hoax. He's a hypocrite. How does Christ restore him? At the end of John, we see our Lord Jesus Christ asking him the same question three times. Oh, is that by accident? No. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. Of course I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter was restored by embracing the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ towards him. It wasn't he didn't defend himself. He didn't, you know, just try harder. He embraced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's what we need to do continually. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50, 80 years. The more you grow in an understanding how marvelous God's grace is, the more you understand how great of a sinner you are. And the more you understand how great of a sinner you are, the more you understand how much greater He is in His redemption towards you. We can't grow unless we embrace God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And that means that you do this today and tomorrow and to the day you die. Because that's how we mature. That's how we grow. That's what keeps us from being puffed up with knowledge or arrogance or pride. That we grow embracing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ day after day. But this grace, with this grace comes knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which doesn't just mean that we memorize Bible passages, or, you know, as Reformed believers, that we memorize the catechism word for word. The catechism is meant to be used as a tool, not an end in itself. The catechism is meant to help us to treasure the Scriptures, not to treasure the catechism in itself. You notice that when you read through that catechism, you see a lot of Bible references in the bottom, right? I encourage you to read those references. But let me tell you to you this way. Those references that you see in the bottom of each and every one of those questions and answers, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's going to help you to increase your knowledge of the Word of God, to understand it as a whole. But it's just the tip of the iceberg. You've got to know the Word of God through and through. from Genesis to Revelation. Then you'll notice a huge difference that we confess these things to get together with our mouth in church. Confessing things like who Christ is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, but also these phrases that we often use, trusting in God's faithfulness, that God is in control. But when you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, you don't just spit that out like a cliche. You know that to be true. You know God's faithfulness. You know how much God is in control. You know how great His mercy is when you see chapter after chapter of God's people doing everything that they can to cut themselves off from the covenant, and yet God says, "No, I will be their God. They will be my people." No, I will be their God. They will be my people. No, I will be their God. They will be my people. What do you see in Revelation 22? I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's how we grow in maturity. It's not just that we grow in knowledge for the sake of growing knowledge, but when we grow in knowledge of the Word of God, we grow in knowing God. We grow in knowing Christ. We grow in knowing the Holy Spirit. This is a living, breathing relationship that we have. And it's all through the Word of God. It's not separate. It's not just I had a dream or I had an experience, or if it doesn't match with the Word of God, you know, maybe something else. Maybe it was a heartburn. I don't know. But our knowledge of the Word of God is intimately connected with knowing who God is. And this will help you to mature as a Christian, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a woman, as a mother. Apostle Peter calls us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The depths of the love of God and the knowledge of God is what is going to ground you when everything else seems unstable about your life. Think about that as you carry on in your life. Wherever you are spiritually, whatever trial that God has sent your way, whatever temptations that you face, knowing Christ and His Word is going to sustain you through it all. As we approach the day of eternity, the clock is ticking. Perhaps, all right, Pastor, the clock has been ticking long enough. But nevertheless, our whole life, the clock is ticking. How will this impact the way you live? How will this impact the way you talk to your spouse or serve your spouse or serve your children? How will this impact how you parent? How will this impact your job or your neighbors, or how you speak to your neighbors or relate to your coworkers or your friends? How will this impact you in all of your life? Everything around you is temporal. Everything around you is going to be renovated and purged with fire. People of God, behold Christ. Behold His Word. Behold His love for you on the cross and His exaltation as He sits at the right hand of the Father in victory over His enemies. Behold Him as He holds the keys of death and Hades. Behold His faithfulness, that He will never fail to keep one of His promises. Behold His grace that will sustain you until the day of eternity. And fittingly, Peter ends with saying, "To Him be the glory." People of God, He is worthy of all of your diligence, of your obedience, of your trust and your confidence. One day He will return and will make everything right. He's going to shut the mouth of scoffers. He's going to vindicate His people. And one day we can all say, "Amen," when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He is victorious. He will be glorified. So grow. grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will help us to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in our strength that we can do this. It will take a whole lifetime, in fact, an entire eternity, to understand how far your love reaches us. How faithful you truly are. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.